I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 9, if you will. Years ago, back in the 70s, matter of fact, and I'm really giving my age, but years ago, I had the honor of preaching a week of meetings in Helena, Montana. And the pastor told me that the Bible college that he went to, they threatened to expel anyone who was caught reading the ninth chapter of Romans. Now that's sad, but it doesn't surprise me. But you know, it's not just the ninth chapter of Romans where the blessed truths of the gospel are taught. It's from Genesis 1 all the way through the book of Revelation. So if they want to take a knife and start cutting out those scriptures that declare God's grace and His mercy for a particular people through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ, they're going to have to start way back. And they do. That's why they're coming out with so many new translations. They don't like the original version of God's word that's taken from the original manuscripts and translated over into the English language. They don't like that at all. But God's people love it, and we just delight in the truths of God's grace that He has revealed to us. And so God help us as we realize if it wasn't for His grace, we would be just like those people. We wouldn't want the truth. We hate God in our unregenerate state. We hate His gospel. We hate His people. We'll settle for any religious thing that comes our way, but we don't want the truth. We love the darkness we're in. The Bible says so. Now, I don't want you to read it right now. I placed an article by Pastor Fortner in this morning's program. But read that on your own time. Please don't read it now. But in that article, Pastor Fortner said this. He said, God saves us because it was His eternal pleasure to bless us with His grace. God passed by the angels that fell, but He hath blessed us. God passed by multitudes of fallen men, but He hath blessed us. The cause of God's blessings upon us is not in us, but in Himself alone.
Amen.
Every saved sinner knows and acknowledges that fact. We do not deserve God's favor. He hath mercy on whom He will have mercy. Now this is what the Word of God teaches. The message that we preach here and the messages that we hear from visiting preachers point to this very fact. There are those that God chose in Christ before this world was created who are called vessels of mercy. Messages that deal with God's sovereign mercy He bestows upon us through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Savior. Messages that glorify the risen, exalted Christ of God who is seated on His sovereign throne of power at this very moment and has been ever since God raised Him from the dead, working all things after the counsel of His own will, ruling this whole universe and everything in it. This is the God we worship. And we love the message that stirs our hearts to point us to these truths, that causes us to praise Him. Someone said, and I believe it's true, nobody will worship God except at the throne of absolute sovereignty. And we bow down before a sovereign God who has always been in control, who has always been on His throne of power, who has always ruled and reigned over everything in His universe. But He has not always been a man. This same God that was born of the Virgin Mary as the God-man is now seated in the heavens. There's a glorified man in heaven right now. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And if we don't bow down to Him, we're bowing down to a God of our own imagination, if we even bow down to a God at all. And if we don't bow down to Him, we're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. Now, just as a point of interest, before I start reading our text, Isaac was God's promised son to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were instruments, but it was virtually impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a son. And God purposed that to manifest the fulfillment of His promise by His own sovereign power. And Galatians 4:28 says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." Now I say that to point us to something that is being taught in many religious circles as false. Some are teaching that because we, as God's covenant people who've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, because we're children of promise, then our children are included in that covenant, and so they're baptizing babies, and that's just unscriptural, and all the babies are doing is getting wet. And the sad part about it is that when they get a little older and able to understand, and they're given a false hope that they're included in the covenant, and they've been baptized, and they don't have to repent, they're already there, you know, that's just a terrible teachings. And my point is to point us to two sons who were born of Isaac and Rebekah. That was Jacob and Esau. And Isaac was a promised child of God. Not only a promised son to Abraham, but a promised child of God to Christ. He was one of God's children. And that didn't help Esau, not one little bit. Not one little bit. Just because he was born of a person who was God's promised son did not make him one of those who were included in the covenant of grace. Now, we're vessels of mercy. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has ordained a people who would be recipients of His sovereign mercy. So I've titled this message, Vessels of Mercy. And I just want to walk us through a few verses from Romans chapter 9 to point out some truths concerning this very blessed truth, vessels of mercy. So let me give you 4 points, 4 hooks to hang your thoughts on, as it were, on this subject of vessels of mercy. Here in this portion of God's Word, vessels of mercy are ordained by God, and we're vessels of mercy because of the Lord's illustration that we'll see, because of the Lord's declaration which we will read, because of the Lord's confirmation in some verses that follow, and because of the Lord's revelation. Those 4 points, and God help us to realize the importance of believing His Word. Now, the Word of God tells us, our Lord Himself speaking, "He that is of God heareth God's words." He said to some unbelieving Jews, He said, "You believe them not because you're not of God." So those people who were ready to expel those students in that college for reading the 9th chapter of Romans, they are not God's people. They don't believe God's word. They're just playing church. We, God's enlightened children, believe all of God's word from cover to cover. We don't understand it, and if anybody tells you they understand it all, mark that person. If they'll lie about that, they'll lie about anything. We don't understand it all, but we believe it all. And so this subject of vessels of mercy, I'm interested in this, aren't you? Religious people aren't. Self-righteous religionists, they're not interested in this subject of vessels of mercy. They don't believe God's mercy is sovereign. They believe God owes them His mercy based upon something they have done, some work they have done. So if they've done this, and they're taught this by their preachers and their leaders, their spiritual leaders are taught this, if you'll do this, God will have mercy on you. That makes God obligated, and it's no longer mercy. It's like grace, like our brother was preaching last night. You're either under law or you're under grace. There's no middle ground. You can't straddle the fence. We're either for Christ or we're against Him. So, first of all, the Lord's illustration. Look here in Romans chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. We read, "For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." This is God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was 90 years old before Isaac was born. Abraham was 100 years old. So like I said earlier, it was just virtually impossible for Sarah to have a son, humanly speaking. But God's promise is going to be fulfilled, and what's impossible with man, God makes it possible by his sovereign power. And you know, our Lord taught this as far as salvation is concerned. But his disciples asked him, who then can be saved? When he said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. They said, who then can be saved? He said, with men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So here's the promise. I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, it says in verse 10, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now catch this. In parentheses, in verse 11, it says, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Before Jacob and Esau were born, Rebekah had conceived, but way before they were born, way before anybody was born, way before time began, Jacob was marked out to be a vessel of mercy. Esau was not. Before the children were even born, either having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now I realize, I understand that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. He got so hungry he couldn't hardly stand it. Well, Jacob was a mama's boy. He knew how to cook, and he fixed up a bowl of some good dainty foods that was appetizing. You know, it was very appealing to the flesh. And Esau wanted that. He was so hungry. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. Now, Jacob was a usurper. I understand some things, but there's some things I don't understand. I understand how God can hate people. I don't understand how he can love anybody. I look in the mirror. I know. Jacob was worse than Esau as far as the human eyes are concerned. We were talking about this, Brother Joe, just last evening, about how we can understand God hating somebody, but we can't understand God loving anybody. And this is the way it is when you're enlightened by the Holy Spirit. You understand that the depravity of man. You understand the sinful nature of man, how we run from God, hating God, and shaking our fist in his face and saying, we'll not have you to reign over us. We understand that, and why God would have mercy on anybody just surprises me. But he does. But this is very important. Please don't overlook this. Even though Esau was wrong in selling his birthright, even though Jacob was wrong in stealing his birthright and deceiving his father, and he was influenced by his mama, we know that, but it doesn't make it right. Even those things that we understand doesn't make any difference with what God had purposed before they were even born, before they had done any good or any evil. The purpose of God according to election was going to stand. God's going to make sure those that he chose in Christ, those who were redeemed by Christ, will come to Christ. Vessels of mercy. So this illustration that we see here in these first few verses that I read in your hearing applies to all of us. It's a God-given illustration. Esau and Jacob, who were born, even before they were born, God had marked out one to be a recipient of his mercy, and the other one, he was not chosen in that same class of people that God purposed to bring to himself through the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior. So there's the illustration. People will either believe that or they won't, but it's given for our learning. God loved Jacob before he was even born. It says in verse 12 of chapter 9 of Romans, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. In verse 13 it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So the illustration is there. And people just go into frenzy. They say, that's not fair. That's not right. That can't be meaning that. God didn't hate Esau. How could God hate anybody? It means that God loved Esau less. Let me ask you something. How could God do anything less than perfect? How could he love anybody less than what He loves. God's love is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And God loves His Son with a perfect love. Our love is like a yo-yo. It's up one minute, down the next. But God's love never changes. He's immutable. And He tells us this through the prophet Jeremiah. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee unto myself. And so, it's God's love based upon God Himself. In Himself, our love comes back to Him because He, by His Spirit, causes the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. And we love Him because He first loved us. But God's love is not based upon anything He sees in anybody. It's based upon His own eternal purpose. Whatever you can conjure up in your mind concerning the love of God, it's found in Him and only in Him. Nothing in man, nothing in man. Man is so sinful. So we say, how could God not hate everybody? But He doesn't. He loves some people. And there's the illustration. But look at the declaration. This is our second point on this subject of vessels of mercy. The declaration from God Himself, starting at verse 14. What shall we say then? It's referring back to God loving Jacob and hating Esau. And that before either one of them were born. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? May it never be. God forbid. Here's the declaration from God. He told Moses, verse 15, for He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is a divine declaration from God Himself. Way back when Moses was called of God to lead His people out of Egypt, God was speaking to Moses, and Moses said, show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. My goodness, Moses, what more do you want to see? Moses saw a bush burning that never was consumed. There was no fire, but it didn't burn up. Then he saw God pour out 10 plagues on Egypt. God's power. God demonstrating His power like we heard last night. He told Moses, you go tell Pharaoh to let My people go and I'll harden his heart. He won't let him go, but you go tell him that anyway. And Moses watched the plagues of God come down upon Egypt in a way that just defies human speaking. And we can't describe it. I challenge you to go back and read the plague of the hailstones that came down. And just watch as Moses tells Pharaoh what God's going to do. Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go. The hail starts coming down and Moses walks right out into that hailstorm. And stone hits that man of God. God controls everything. Everything. And so we have this that Moses witnessed. He witnessed God causing the Egyptians to just give of their substance. They spoiled the Egyptians without a battle. They gave them gold and silver and clothes and foods and get out of here. He witnessed that. He witnessed the people that came up to the Red Sea, the Israelites, and the Egyptians falling and a cloud come down upon them and cover them to where they couldn't move while God parted the Red Sea by His power. He had witnessed that. Watched God dry up that ocean floor where His people could walk across without even getting mud on their feet. He witnessed that. When he got to the other side, he saw the Egyptian army led by Pharaoh going right down between those two walls of water. I said this before, and I'll repeat myself. It would have taken something bigger than a man to get me to go down between those two walls of water. But there was something bigger than a man that made them do that. This was God's purpose. And Moses witnessed God destroying Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army. And yet he says, show me Your glory. And God answered Moses this way. Here's My glory. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's God's mercy. God's sovereign mercy. He has mercy on those that He chose in Christ before this world was created. Only those who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. No less, no more. It's God's mercy. And so that's the declaration. God Himself says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But look at verse 16. And we're continuing now with more of God's proofs of His sovereign mercy. This is not only God himself speaking through Paul during that time when he wrote this epistle to the Romans, it's God speaking to us, God speaking to his people in every generation. So this is the Lord's confirmation of this wonderful gospel truth that we love. So in verse 16 of Romans 9, it says, "So then," now stop right there. It's important we understand words. Those two words, "so then," refers back to what we have already looked at. Because God himself promised the people, because God himself set his love upon Jacob, because God himself said it is God who has mercy on whom he will have mercy, so then, because of that, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You know what that's telling us? It's not your free will. Not your so-called decision for Jesus. You might make a decision for this phony Jesus that's being preached from most pulpits today. But if you have made a decision for that Jesus, you're just as blind as you always were. You're still dead in trespasses and sins. It's not your free will. It's God's sovereign will. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth," the word of God says in James 1:18. And we read in the book of John that we're born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God clearly sets this forth in his word. And I say again, he that is of God heareth God's words. And if we don't hear those words and believe those words, God has not enlightened us. So it's not man's will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not your works. We read in Titus, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." It's God's Spirit that regenerates us. That's God's work. It's God's work that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has to take away the stony heart. He has to give us a new heart. That was prophesied back in the Old Testament that God would do this. Ezekiel brought this down very plain. God will give us a new spirit. He'll give us his spirit. He'll take that which he is pleased to take and create it just exactly as he wants to create it. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a brand new creation. And God doesn't create from something that exists. You just look around you. All of this that you see in the way of creation, this earth that we walk on, all of that which is in heaven, the stars, the planets, all of those things that are up there, just by the word of his mouth, he said, "Let it be." And by faith, we believe they were framed by the word of God out of nothing. Out of nothing. Well, we're nothing in our unregenerate state. Nothing. There's nothing in us that's good. Nothing. So God does what he pleases. Sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And he creates, he forms, he forms his Son. Yeah, this is God's work. Man can't do that. We as God's preachers have the honor of preaching the truth, pointing people to Christ. But as we heard last night, only God can make the gospel effectual. Only God can make his truths real to the heart and reveal Christ to us. So it's God's work. Read on. We're talking about confirmation of this wonderful truth of vessels of mercy. Look at verse 17. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Did you know that God raised up Pharaoh for that very purpose? To destroy him? I know that's hard. I know people don't want to believe that. But God tells us in the book of Proverbs that he has created all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. So there are vessels of mercy, there are vessels fitted to destruction. But God is the potter. We'll see that in just a moment. He raised up Pharaoh to show his power. And I'll tell you what, when Moses and all those Israelites on the other side of the Red Sea saw God destroy their enemies, They didn't say, oh, poor Pharaoh, poor Egypt. They rejoiced. They sang praises to God for delivering them and for taking care of their enemies. And I don't believe that we should go around rejoicing that anybody's going to hell, but I do believe we ought to rejoice in God who's delivered us from that awful place of torment, don't you? And so God raised up Pharaoh for that very purpose. Then we read in verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. So God is telling us that he raised up Pharaoh for that purpose. Therefore, if we understand this, and these are confirmations of this blessed truth concerning vessels of mercy, God is the one who has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He raised up Pharaoh for that very purpose. Therefore, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He didn't have to do much. Just withdraw his restraining hand. He already had a hard heart. He hated God, just like us. When we come to this world, we hate God. We have a heart of stone. The scriptures tell us that. In Romans 8, the natural mind is enmity against God, is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. And people don't want to hear that. Until God opens our understanding and we realize how bankrupt we are, how helpless we are, how hopeless our condition is, God moves us to realize that we need His mercy. And that's when we fall before Him and cry out, God, have mercy on this hell-deserving sinner. Then we read an answer, or in a confirmation of what we just read in verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? If God forms one vessel to be a vessel of mercy and others are vessels of wrath, fit of destruction, and God has already marked out a people to be recipients of his mercy, why would he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? When I was just a young babe in Christ, hadn't been saved maybe 3 months, 4 months, I got a phone call from a man I grew up with. He was involved in an Armenian Free Will Church. And he asked me, he said, Gene, if man doesn't have a free will, why will there be a day of judgment? I didn't know the answer to that. I hadn't been Christian very long. I said, well, I'll call you back. And I called my pastor. He wasn't home. I said, oh man, I have an opportunity to reply to somebody about the truths that I believe, and I don't have an answer. And you know, my Bible's open. I fell right to this. My eyes fell right on, I'm telling you the truth. My eyes fell right on this very verse. Thou wilt say it unto me, why did he yet find fault? Same question. Mm-hmm. So I called him back, and I said, you have your Bible there? He said, yeah. I said, turn to Romans 9. And I read these scriptures. And he was saying, I'll call you back. He called his pastor. A few minutes later, he called me. And he said, you know, we believe that already happened. I cannot explain what he meant by that. Please don't ask me to try to explain it. I don't know what he meant by that. But his pastor convinced him that this didn't apply to us. That it already had something took place a long time ago. This is for us. Thou wilt say unto me, then why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And folks, I want to tell you something. Nobody can resist God's will. God is sovereign, and He works all things after the counsel of His own will. You can resist the Spirit of God that's in me, and this is what Stephen was referring to when he said to those unbelieving Jews, you uncircumcised in heart, you always do resist the Holy Spirit as your father did. So do you. He was referring to the Holy Spirit within him. He was preaching the truth. They turned a deaf ear to him. But when God does a work in the hearts of His people, there's no resisting that. We're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of His gospel. And look what Paul answers to that question. Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who do you think you are, you phony free will Armenian believers that reply against God? They're just followers of Baal, a different God. Who do they think they are to reply against God and lie on God and tell these lies and convince people that they're right, that they're God's preachers. No. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? He's our creator. We're the sheep of his pasture. It's he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Read on. It says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now God's the divine potter, and we're the clay. But if we take this and think about a man who has the gift of making different pots out of clay as he spins the potter's wheel, he has the prerogative to make whatever vessel he wants to. He doesn't answer to anybody else. He might want to make a pan that slips under the bed for people to use who can't make it to the bathroom at night, or he might want to make a vessel that's fit for a palace to put the queen's flowers in. Whatever he wants to do, that's his prerogative. He'll do that. And God is sovereign. He'll make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Who's going to stop him? Who's going to tell him what to do? Who's going to dictate to God? Nobody. That's right. Read on. It says, what if God, verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? He's been doing this ever since man was created. He endured with much long suffering those ungodly people during the days of Noah. He endured with much long suffering those ungodly people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's dealing with much patience and long suffering with the ungodly people in every generation until that last sheep for whom Christ died is brought out of darkness into the waiting arms of Christ our Savior. Verse 23 says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now we have the illustration through Jacob and Esau. We have the declaration from God himself, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. We have the Lord's confirmation through these verses, pointing to the fact that he's the divine potter and we're the clay, and he forms a vessel as it pleases him. But we have to have this revealed, and that's our fourth point, the Lord's revelation. And God must call us. God must call us out of darkness and make the riches of his glory known, and only God can do that. We can play church. We can go around talking about God's glory and what God has done and still be as far from him as Judas Iscariot was, who walked with the Lord for 3.5 years during his public ministry. But when God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, when he enlightens the mind, brethren, like the two on the road to Emmaus, our hearts will burn within us as he opens unto us the Scriptures. We'll delight in the truths that are set forth before us in the Holy Scriptures. But God must reveal that. It says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now listen to this, verse 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. How can that mean something that has already happened? Even us. God must call us, but he calls us with an holy calling. And we read in 1 Timothy 1:9 that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, is now made manifest to us by the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so he has come, and then God's preachers proclaim these wonderful truths concerning our Lord, who has come from glory to do his Father's will, as the ladies were singing about earlier. And he did his Father's will, and this will of the Father was that those that Christ represented, he would sanctify through his one offering, and those that he sanctified, that's just a word that means set apart, those that he set apart by his one offering, he would perfect forever. That's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 down through verse 14. It's very important to believe God's word. And so it's God himself who calls us out of darkness under the preaching of his gospel, revealing Jesus Christ to us. Folks, listen. We have this honor of telling you who Jesus Christ is. He's Jehovah God. He's our Creator. All things were created by him. I know there are three, divine persons in the Godhead. All Christians believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're not bowing down to God if you don't bow down to Him. God has purposed that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the object of all worship and praise. All things are under the feet of Jesus Christ. He is the head of all principality and power and dominion and might, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's our sovereign God. That very one who was born in the manger, that very one who worked in the carpenter shop, that very one who, during His public ministry, who they spit on Him and mocked Him and made fun of Him, that very one that was hung there on that cross suspended between heaven and earth and God's wrath being poured out on Him. He's our risen God. He's our Savior, yes, but He's our Lord. We're to tell people. We're to tell people that Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And we're to tell people what He has done. He redeemed His people. He purchased us with His own blood. All of our sins were laid on Him. God has laid on His Son the iniquity of us all. We heard last night that God our Father made His darling Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. All of our sins were laid on Him. Grab a hold of this. Grab a hold of this. God has already punished us in our substitute, and He cannot demand payment twice. That's why universal redemption is just as phony as the $3 bill. You cannot believe in universal redemption and believe that Jesus Christ saved you. If He did no more for you than what He did for those who are going to hell, you don't see Him as your Savior. But He did for His people what none other can do. He removed our sins from God's sight as far as the east is from the west. And God remembers them against us no more. Does that bless you? That blesses me. The Word of God tells us right in this book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, that God has spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has justified His people just as if we have never sinned. He sees us in Christ. So we're to tell people who He is, what He has done, who He did it for. He did it for His elect people, His chosen people, vessels of mercy. God has a people He calls vessels of mercy. We're recipients of His mercy. We're to tell people where He is now. Christ is on His throne, and He's giving eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him. No more, no less. I leave you with a little story that I read years ago. Back in medieval times, when the king would say off with his head and it was done immediately, there was a young man who had committed a crime worthy of death. But the sovereign monarch over that kingdom had mercy and he pardoned him. Well, sometime later, he committed another crime worthy of death. This time, he was scheduled to be executed, and the young man's mama was pleading for her son. "Sire, have mercy on my son." He said, "He doesn't deserve mercy." She said, "True, sire, but if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." And because of that statement, he pardoned that young man again. I don't know how true the story is or what happened after that, but it just serves as an illustration for us to embrace. None of us deserve mercy except based upon what Christ has done for us. We need to cry out to Him for mercy. For mercy. And as long as we think we have something to offer in exchange for our soul, we'll never cry out to God for mercy. In this next chapter, in chapter 10 of Romans, starting at verse 13, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And your false religionists run with that, and they base their doctrine upon that verse and a couple of other isolated verses saying God has given every man a free will, and it's your choice. But that's not what that's referring to. It is true. Thank God for the truth of this. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But look at the next verse. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" These people who are calling upon their Jesus in these false churches, they don't know him. They don't know the Christ of the Bible. They're calling upon another Jesus. And Paul even mentioned in his writings during the apostolic age that there was another Jesus being preached, another spirit they were receiving, another gospel. And look what it's grown to in our generation. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Now folks, listen. God sends his preachers to where his people are. God has sent that man right there, Brother Joe Terrell, to Rock Valley, Iowa. Sent Don Fortner to Danville, Kentucky. His preachers are where God sends them. And God's preachers preach the gospel. Thank God for God's preachers. We're instruments. We can't do anything to the heart, but we can do this. We can tell you who Jesus Christ is. We can tell you what he has done. We can tell you where he is now. We can tell you what he's doing now. This is the message. Jesus Christ, all the way through the Bible, it's all about Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus said that. He said, "Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He was referring to the Old Testament scriptures, but we know that includes the New Testament scriptures as well. So I have brought before you a message based upon the truth of God's word, vessels of mercy, that God himself afore prepared unto glory. On your program for this morning, I took a portion of scripture from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 15. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, folks, those of you who have been called out, those of you who know Christ, hold on to him as if your very life depended upon it. But also be aware of this. He has a hold on you.
Amen.
He'll never let you go.
Amen.
But those of you who have not called out to Jesus Christ for mercy, today's a day of salvation. You've heard the gospel. Don't turn a deaf ear. Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't be like his Egyptian army. Don't wait till that appointed time of your departure from this life, because everybody's going to live forever, either in eternal bliss or in eternal torment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Call upon him. And if God is pleased to give you a new heart to believe his gospel, and those of you who have that new heart, our closing hymn will be a blessing to you. God has brought us into a living union with himself, and absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Brother John, you come. God bless you.